So Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I would be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prepare to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers.
Wonderful. Thanks, Frank. All right. So as a church, we have been unpacking this year the image of the table. The table has been a metaphor that we've understood to be the spaces where we can bring our whole selves to meet with others. And so earlier in the year, we looked at how we can come to the table, bring our whole selves to meet with God. And in the current series that we're looking at, we're exploring how we can bring our whole selves to meet with one another, the gathered people of Christ. In other words, right now, we've been exploring the ways that God calls us as a community to do fellowship together. It's bringing color and life to the top line on that wall over there. We seek to be a community of people. What does the community of people look like that Christ is calling us to? Well, that's what we're looking at in this current series. Where have we been? This is where we've been. On our first week, we looked at how we belong in fellowship with one another. And then in week 2 and 3, we looked at the postures that Christ calls us to and also embodies as an example for us. The posture of serving one another, the posture of seeing the other. And today, we're looking at the posture of welcome and inclusion. How are we going to do this? We're going to work through the book of Philemon, the 22 verses of at least. And we're going to explore how Parramatta Baptist Church are called to welcome and to include one another of faith. Now, I'm going to put up a bunch of verses throughout the course of the next 20 minutes, but you're welcome to follow along in your Bible as well. So, the big picture of the story of Philemon. Paul is writing to Philemon about how he should treat the former slave who is now returning as a brother. And although that is the point of the letter, He doesn't actually get to tell Philemon to do anything until halfway through, if not the end of the book. Instead, Paul starts off his letter establishing what the heart of Christian fellowship looks like. So let's open up. Paul begins with a bit of an introduction. Hi, I'm Paul. And because of my faith in Jesus, I have been persecuted and locked up in prison. And I'm writing to you with alongside my brother in Christ, Timothy. And then he addresses the letter to Philemon. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. This letter is a very private letter, a very specific letter for how Philemon is supposed to behave, and yet Paul addresses it to Philemon and also this person and this person, this person, and your whole church. What's going on here? Is this a passive-aggressive thing that Philemon hasn't been living up to what he's supposed to do, so I'm going to CC your manager in and then also your church just kind of like make sure everyone knows? I don't think that's what's going on. There's a contextual thing that when these letters were sent out to the church, they were read in a communal context, so he was addressing those who would be hearing it. But I think there's also this really sweet kind of like subtle tone of how Paul desires for this to be received. And that is that this isn't just for Philemon in isolation, but he's welcoming in the community of believers to do discipleship together. And so Paul, he addresses all these people, and then he brings the focus down to Philemon. He kicks into a really large section here where he's just encouraging Philemon in a bunch of different ways. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. The two things that Paul commends in Philemon are his love and his faith. Both love and faith are fruit of the Spirit, things that the Holy Spirit builds inside of us, swells up inside of us as we continue to let the Holy Spirit and God be the dominant influence in our life. And so Paul, he's seeing Philemon's love and faith and he's affirming it, but he's actually doing a deeper affirmation of the way that Philemon is honoring and seeking to serve God with his life. Paul is kicking off this letter with a bunch of encouragement. The compliment sandwich is in the works, but it's not a trivial start. This is a really important foundation for what is to come. Paul is saying, I know the way that you've honored God in the past. Here, now, is an opportunity for you to do it again. But note, he hasn't asked Philemon to do anything yet. Paul then does something I think that's quite interesting, this phrase. I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ, that I appeal to you. Sounds a little passive-aggressive. He's showing him who's the boss and what, the authority that I do have in the church. But if we take Paul at his words, the really interesting thing that's happening here is Paul is choosing to take off the hat of apostle for the duration of this letter. He holds authority in the church. His position of apostle holds weight. People know who he is. And yet he takes off the hat of apostle and instead comes to Philemon just as another believer. I think what he's saying here, he's really leaning on this phrase. I appeal to you on the basis of love. In other words, I don't want you to listen to me just because I'm one step up in the church ladder, rung, system, hierarchy, whatever. I don't want you to listen to me because I'm an apostle. I don't want your standard of living just to be mine because I'm in some sort of degree of leadership over you. Instead, I want to appeal to you on the basis of love. Because I want to call you to the example of Christ. We're not going to go there, but I think that's just a beautiful way of capturing how we as a community actually come alongside one another and call and spur and encourage one another on to live and love like Jesus. We're not going to go there, but I think it is beautiful that we could unpack for a while. As we read on, Onesimus enters into the letter. Now remember, Onesimus is the slave who ran away from his master Philemon. So as soon as Paul mentions Onesimus's name, the old master is going to know exactly who that was. That is the slave who wronged him. But Paul is very quick. He's very quick to emphasize that the slave who abandoned Philemon is very different to the man who is coming back. How does Paul refer to the former slave? My son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now, calling Onesimus son wasn't pointing to a biological relationship. Paul is not his father. Instead, son is pointing to a spiritual relationship. Paul was the one who had led Onesimus to Jesus Christ, evidently whilst he was still in prison. And in coming to faith in Jesus, Onesimus, this former slave, has been radically transformed, but his former master has no idea. And so Paul wants him to know, and Paul wants to stress, the slave who is returning is different now. What is it that's actually changed about him? Well, Onesimus has given his life to Jesus, and that means that now he is a child of God. I love Paul's letter to the Galatians, this phrase that he has in there. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. This is what has happened to Onesimus. He has faith in Jesus Christ, and he is now a child of God. The beauty is that for anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. It's true of Onesimus, it's true of Philemon, it's true of Paul, and it's true of us today. And as we give our lives to Jesus, there's this vertical change, that God becomes our Father and we are his child. But there's also a horizontal flow out of this as well. That as you become a child of God, and as you become a child of God, and you become a child of God, and you become a child of God, and I become a child of God, we actually enter into a family unit. That you, through Jesus, or I don't know about which one you are, I, through Jesus, am your brother in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Onesimus has been saved by Jesus, and he is returning no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And so Paul uses this image of family. Brother and sister, to illustrate the fellowship that all believers are called to. What does a community of people look like? Brothers and sisters in Christ. He references brother or sister about six times, I think, in these 25 verses, which is a lot for 25 verses. Like, this is just foundational for how we ought to relate to each other, how Paul relates to these people. Apphia is our sister, Timothy, our brother, Philemon, our brother, and now Onesimus is a part of this family as well. And as we use the image of family, I'm really conscious that we all bring baggage and experience from whatever family experience we have. Like, that's just the reality of it. For some of us, there is painfulness there. There's hurt there. For some of us, there's been healing in those places. For some of us, we've tasted the sweetness of family around us. I don't know what your experience of family is, but I want to point out what Paul's saying here. And that is that in the same way that you share DNA and blood with your physical family, we share something at our core with every single believer in Jesus Christ. What is it? It's Jesus himself. Like, inside of us, we have Jesus inside of us, which means that my brothers and my sisters in this room, my brothers and sisters meeting in the church down the road right now, the people who are over on the other side of the world who also call on the name of Jesus Christ, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And so at this point in the letter, Paul still has not asked Philemon to do anything yet. But he's picking up on a really essential element for what it means for us to be a community of believers. How we see each other matters. How we see each other matters. If Philemon sees his former slave as a slave, he will treat him as a slave. When he sees him as a brother, he will treat him differently. And so Paul could go through a whole list of things that I want you to do. He'd go, I want you to welcome your former slave like this. I want you to forgive him like this, love him like this, speak to him in this way, care for him in this way. But instead of talking about all the different things that he would do, he got down to the core of it. how you see your former slave. It's true, isn't it, for all of us? Like, the way that we see people is going to impact how we treat them. I think this is just profoundly true. On youth camp, the first night we arrive, we gather all the campers in the room Friday night, and we have to explain the basics. You know, here's the out of bounds, don't cross that line, don't go there. These are your leaders, you know, if anything happens, you know, talk to them. But there's also one rule that every church, every youth group has to work out how they talk about, and that is the purple rule. Boys are blue, girls are pink, and no purple allowed on camp. Whoa, that was a new one for some people. Okay, that was my upbringing. That was what I heard when I was a youth kid. But what I found is I like regurgitated what I had been told. Often teenagers take our instructions of what not to do as a checklist of things to get to across the course of camp. So instead of telling them what not to do, the last couple of years I've actually used this image of brothers and sisters, right? And it affects the way that we behave. And so what we've done is look around the room and see everyone in this room as your brother or your sister. And there's two edges to that. One is that you don't treat them as anything more than a brother or sister. There are boundaries, right? We're not going to find you making out with someone in the kitchen as we're in the main room, because there are boundaries to what you would do with a brother or sister, okay? And also, the flip side. Like, yeah, there's a base kind of level for how we treat our brothers and sisters. That if something is genuinely wrong, we're going to have one another's back. If someone needs something, we're going to look out for one another, okay? If you see one another as brothers and sisters, it's going to change how you interact with one another. If you see each other as strangers, you're going to feel just totally okay to walk away. The author of Hebrews, he urges us to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. See each other through that lens. And in his letter to the church in Galatia, Paul, he wrote, I've read a little bit of it before, but reading a bit more. In Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You are unified through Jesus Christ. And so if we are to be a Christ-centered community, we ought to see one another as our unified brothers and sisters. These things still exist. There are still slaves and free people, male and female. Like, these things still exist. But wherever you stand in them will not change. You belong in community with believers. You are my brother. You are my sister in Christ. Whether you're a slave, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. You are one with the person who is sitting next to you. You are one with the person who's preaching, the person who's playing bass. You're one with the person who serves morning tea, who's up on the desk. We are one. And so we need to ask the question of, how do you see the other people who are sitting in this room? Do we see people who we just share physical space with and maybe a bit of oxygen with for an hour a week? Because that'll impact how we treat one another. Or I wonder, do we see the people in this space as our brothers and sisters in Christ? We are one. We need to see one another, not through the lens of what we were, but through who we are made in Christ Jesus. Make sense? Yeah? And so Paul, he's helping Philemon recalibrate how he sees his former slave. But he moves from a place of talking about how you see him into now a place of how to treat him. We come to probably the most, one of the core asks of the book of Philemon. If you consider me, so if you, Philemon, consider me, Paul, a partner, which he does, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If we're partners, welcome him as you would welcome me. Which is a really beautiful image of what fellowship of believers ought to look like. A people who not only see that they are unified, but treat each other in the same way without favoritism or partiality. One of the things I love about the book of Philemon is we get a slave. A slave, the lowest on the social ladder of the Roman world, no power, no influence. We get a slave owner, someone who had considerable wealth and considerable influence, especially compared to a slave. And we also get Paul, an apostle, a key leader within the church. And all three of these people from completely different backgrounds and contexts, all three of these people are treated equally as brothers. Like, there is no favoritism between one or the other. Paul is saying, like, in the same way you would welcome an apostle, welcome this brother of ours. There is no favoritism or partiality. That would not happen in the world that they come from. That is an incredibly countercultural thing, that a slave owner and a slave would be treated as brothers. And the church leader, chuck him in there as well, why not? You wouldn't see that in the world then. And I don't think you would see it in our world now. I think there's something in our world that actually leans towards showing favoritism. People can be treated based on their worth. If they do something wrong, if public figures do something wrong, they are cancelled and they are treated as abhorrent and avoided. If people do something that's impressive, then they are praised and they're followed. Until they do something wrong, and then they are cancelled, and then they are barred. Like, it just keeps on happening. Favoritism is a part of our world. People are treated based on how much they're worth to me and to you. Like, that's just what happens in our world. And we actually saw this happen in the early church too. As Jesus came onto the scene, and as the church started to explode, all of a sudden a cross section of society gave their life to Jesus. And so all of a sudden, rich people and poor people, influential people and like nobodies in society, the powerful and the powerless, all were in the same room together, worshiping alongside one another. Like, that just didn't happen elsewhere. That is quite radical. And the heart of favoritism actually seeped into the church, at least in one context, and let's be honest, probably more than one context. There was a church where, over a period of time, people who were welcomed into the church context, the more wealthy, more powerful, and more influential people were given places of honor based on those criteria. And the people with less power, less influence, less authority, they were kind of pushed to the back or even outside as we're meeting. James, he writes his letter to such a church, and he says, that is not right. Not because that's what our society does. That's exactly what our society does. Not on the basis of culture, but on the basis of Christ. That is not who we ought to be, the people who show this favoritism. Imagine if we did that. If this morning as you came, I don't know who was welcoming. But if when you came in this morning, you were asked to show your bank account, and then you were ushered to a specific seat based on the amount of money that is in your bank account. Like, that would just not happen. That is not who we are, because that is just not who Christ calls us to be. Hopefully there's something inside of you that just goes, ooh. That's not the example of Jesus. Jesus, his example was incredibly different. He saw those who didn't neatly belong or neatly fit in, and he treated them with the same dignity and the same compassion as those who were respected and loved. He saw those who were casted out and those who were neglected, as well as those who were championed by society. Favoritism is not something that comes from Jesus. And so Paul says, like, welcome him as you welcome me. Welcome your brother as you welcome your brother. And so favoritism is one of those things that Paul, like, calls out subtly. If I'm honest, looking at the culture of PBC, I don't have a sense of, like, we're constantly showing favoritism of one person above another. Like, I don't think that's the culture that I see. Not saying that we can't get this wrong. We can definitely show favoritism in ways that are unhelpful and unhealthy. But I wonder if favoritism is showing one person favor over another person. I wonder if we're maybe susceptible to the opposite. Because when we show favor to someone, that person becomes more seen, more potentially more welcomed, more valuable. But the opposite would be that I wonder if there are people within our church community who go less seen, or can go less welcomed, or maybe less included. With the size of our church, a very real and sad reality is people fall through the gaps. That can happen. I think that is potentially the flip side of favoritism that we might experience in our context, that people slip through the gaps. And it's not out of our frustration, or it's nothing evil toward those people who slip through the gaps, who are less seen and less welcome. But it's because our energy goes elsewhere. This is what I mean. Kathy, do you want to stand up for a sec? And I want you to face this way, just where you are. Face this way. Over here are Kathy's people. These are the people who she loves to hang out with. That's probably true. It's also true of you. Just a thought exercise. These are her people. When they rock up to church, she goes, yes, my friends are here. These are her people. She knows them. She gets excited by them. Andrew, can I borrow you? Yeah? Can you stand up and face that way? Those are Andrew's people. Woo! Not very excited. Come on, guys. These are Andrew's people. Yeah, yeah. And so he gets excited for the same reasons when you rock up. This is his people. Let's come over here, Mr. Archer. Can you stand up and face that way? Those are your people over there. Woo! All right. And Mr. Sibley, can you face that way? Those are your people over there. Yes. Now, this is often what can happen in the context of a large church or even a large community. These people, they're facing toward their friends, and we can face and give our attention and our energy to the people who are inside of our circles. But what happens is if we solely focus our attention, if we solely see and welcome those who are our friends and in our circles, then the person who's standing here goes unseen. Does that make sense? It's not that, Richard doesn't hate me. He's not trying to make me feel unwelcome. Kathy's not intentionally leaving me on the outside. But because everyone's attention is going elsewhere, the person who stands here goes unseen. Does that make sense? Thank you, volunteers. volunteered. You can grab a seat. I wonder if that is what we are more susceptible at for as a large church. People slipping through the gaps because our attention is focused on those who are within our context. But the community that we are called to be, the brothers and sisters, the family that we are called to be, the fellowship we are called to be, is one where everyone is seen. What would that take? It would take those people just turning around every now and then, or turning around on a regular basis. And not just those four. We can also assume that our pastors are going to look after everyone and make sure everyone is seen. Steve can remember so many names, it's ridiculous, but even he cannot welcome everyone on his own. Like, this is who we are. This ought to be part of our culture, what we do. I wonder, how often do you turn around beyond the circles of your friends and close people to intentionally welcome, to intentionally include? I was going to put something there. Having a conversation with someone who you don't know is a really powerful way to see someone and to welcome and include someone. So maybe this is a challenge to kind of put on your radar, actually going up and having a conversation with someone who you don't know. Maybe they've been coming to church for 5 years, and that can be a little bit awkward. But if you don't know them, then you need to know them. So say, hey, how long have you been joining us at PBC for? But sometimes you need to come across people who are brand new. Have you joined us at PBC before? How did you come to be here today? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us treat one another equally. Obviously not showing favor to one above another, but intentionally going out of our way to see, to welcome, and to include those who might fall through the gaps. And now Paul, he knows the complexity of community. He knew that if you put a people in the room together who come from different backgrounds and different life experiences, then we are going to see friction. We are going to see conflict happen. That is not good enough reason for us to abandon our mission of being a community of people, a fellowship of believers. But you know what? My ability to welcome you is going to be significantly limited if we're like fighting or at odds. If we are fighting, then it will impact not just how I welcome you, but it's going to impact how we worship together. And so I just want to put it there. I wonder if there are relationships between you, a brother and sister in Christ, that needs to be attended to, restoration that needs to be fought for, reconciliation that needs to be worked out. Not all relationships are able or even safe to restore, but those are the minority. I think often we just either don't know how to be reconciled with those around us, or sometimes we just can't be bothered. Conflict among the believers is unhealthy in the life of Christian fellowship because it undermines the unity that we have in Christ. And so as we ask what kind of community we're going to be, what kind of fellowship do we want to look like? Addressing conflict and seeking reconciliation, being at peace is really important. And Paul, he knew this in the book of Philemon. He's sending a slave back to his slave owner, and there is something that is not right between them. And so he urges them to be reconciled. How does he do it? He even offers to pay some of the cost, whatever debt has been caused on Philemon. So some good news. Through the blood of Jesus, through Jesus himself, you are unified with every other child of God in this room, in this suburb, in this nation, in this world, throughout time. And also some implications that flow from that. May we see one another as brothers and sisters. May we reach across lines outside of our circles to welcome and to include, and may we seek peace and reconciliation. These are some important postures, hey, that we need to bring. If we're going to be a community of Christ, brothers and sisters, showing each other the grace that we have been shown by Jesus first. I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your all lavishing and generous and genuine love that you have just poured over us, that we may be children of God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. We thank you that we are children, and we thank you that it flows out into us now being brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask for your wisdom and your empowerment. May we see one another as the brothers and sisters that we are in Christ. May we treat one another accordingly. And may the way that we do community just be a witness to the world of the beauty of community, the beauty of fellowship, which is just a beautiful taste of what you've created us for. So we praise you in Jesus' name.